Stuff take. Oh, what is going on in here?
Uh-oh. It's okay, relax. Watch this.
Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there.
Hey, Dave.
Wow.
Is that your agent?
It's the jingle. Try it.
No.
Like a good neighbor.
Just say it.
State Farm is there.
With a sandwich.
Oh, yeah.
And the girl from 4E?
And can I get a hot tub?
Nice.
Find out what else State Farm agents can do for you at whyagent.com.
So we've all heard the State Farm jingle, right? Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. If you haven't, you've heard it now. I was looking it up earlier this week because I was kind of interested in how long it's been around. Fun fact, that jingle was written in 1971 by Barry Manilow. So if you don't learn anything else from today, you'll learn that. So like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. For the last 44 years, State Farm Insurance has been telling us that the mark of being a good neighbor is being present to those around you, especially when need might arise. Several months back, I was trying to remember, it might have even been in the spring, this very large tree between our property and our neighbors, basically split in half, and this large half fell, miraculously landing beside our vehicles. It would have crushed our cars. It didn't land on any people or power lines. And the only reason I knew this happened was because I got a text from my brother-in-law. I was at work, and it said, "Hey, man, if you need help over the weekend with the tree, let me know." I said, "Well, what tree?" And I got home and had heard that Tim Sigintaylor, almost immediately after it fell, had come trucking down the street to look and see what was going on, and I'm pretty sure Sam had volunteered his chainsaw in some time. And then for the rest of the week, after the tree had gotten cut down, I noticed, because it was in the neighbor's yard, that they had friends and family coming and helping them move the wood and all the sawdust and take care of it. To me, as I saw this happening, these actions demonstrated State Farm's neighborly qualification, that idea of presence in time of need. So I wonder then, as we consider this good neighbor, would the world think of the church as being a good neighbor? Would West Liberty think of Oak Grove as being a good neighbor? In our scripture today, Jesus has several things to say about the church and how it could be a good neighbor to the world around it. Specifically at the time to Jerusalem, but also then as we think on broader terms to the world outside of Jerusalem and even to us now. And he uses these images of salt and light. And thanks, Aaron, for the story that really helped illustrate what I'm talking about today. He uses salt and light to help us understand what it would mean as disciples of Christ to know and love our neighborhood. Like salt, the church needs to be functional, it needs to be involved, and it needs to be a necessary part of the neighborhood. And like light, the church needs to be visible to those around it, a presence in the community speaking the good news of Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to explore these images of salt and light and discover ways in which the church can act as salt and light in order to know and love the neighborhood, its neighborhood, for Jesus Christ. So, our scripture today is Matthew 5, 13 through 16. And Jesus talks about salt and light in that. In his view of the neighborhood and trying to pass that on to his disciples, he used these two very common elements of everyday life in order to help them understand how they should act and what they should be. So firstly, Jesus uses the element of salt. And I think this is really interesting. He's a very down-to-earth Savior. If you look throughout all of his teachings, even though what he says might be very complicated, what he says might not even be understood by the people receiving it, the way he talks about it is always very simple. Terms that everybody understood, farming terms, or
talking about patches of cloth or lost coins or salt or light. Salt was an extremely important part of the life of a Jew in the New Testament. It serves several purposes in Scripture, same that we use it for today. First of all, salt was used to flavor foods. We all know, and especially those who cook, that the key ingredient to nearly every dish is a little bit of salt. It adds taste, and without it, food may end up being bland or dull. Secondly, salt was used as a preservative. Up until very recently, there were no such thing as refrigerators or way to keep food cold, so they used salt to preserve their meats for eating later. Now, I think there's some cool images we can get from the idea of flavoring preservative, but the reality is we don't know exactly what Jesus meant in this passage about salt, if any specific purpose at all, only to say that the church, like salt, needs to be useful to the world around it. In fact, the church, like salt, needs to be indispensable to the world around it. And that, like useless salt, if the church is not doing its job, then it's better to be thrown away. So in the same way, as we think about this salt, we today as the church need to become present and we need to become useful and necessary to the world around us. Key players into our neighborhood and to the lives of our neighbors. So let's say, let's for instance talk about salt being something to flavor food. Now, if I have this salt, and let's say this is a bowl of rice or something that really needs salt. Now, if I have this salt sitting right there, does that serve any good to the rice? Any good to the food at all? Well, it's there, right? It's present. It's around the food. So it should be good, right? But it doesn't. It doesn't do anything. What about now? Well, now it's in the food. It should be fine. It should taste a whole lot better. Better than out here, right? But something's wrong. Something's blocking the salt from mingling with the food. Now, if I were to take the top off and shake it in, that's when it starts to do its work. That is when it becomes useful. Now, think about that in terms of the church. If we sit outside of our neighborhood, well, we might be available. We might have something to offer, but we're really no good. And if we go into our neighborhood, but we have something blocking us from really mingling with those around us, well, we're there, but we're still completely useless. It's only until we open ourselves up and we get involved that, like salt, we become this additive, this flavor, this gospel message to those around us, that we may transform our neighborhood into something that is flavorful, that is good, that is of God. The second element that Jesus talks about is light. And he talks, which again is another understandable part of the world they lived in. You wake up in the morning, you see the light of the sun. When the sun goes down, they needed things to keep, to be able to see. They needed candles in order, or torches, or light sources in order to see what they were doing. He tells the disciples that they are to be like a city on a hill whose light could be seen in all directions as a guide. Jerusalem, in fact, was a city on a hill. So when Jerusalem was lit up, you could see it from any approaching direction. He sees the disciples' light as something that illuminates God and that brings glory to God. And then additionally, as Aaron showed us, if we hide this light under a basket, then it does no good to anybody. So what does it mean then for the church to be visible in the neighborhood like light? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, he writes that the church is a visible community, their discipleship visible in action, which lifts them out of the world. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter affirms that we have not only been called into the world and to be distinct, but that we have been given a role to bring the world to God. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. So, if we as a church are going to take this calling seriously, that yes, we are salt, yes, we are light, yes, we need to go and be present and active in our neighborhood, then how can we learn, or what steps might we be able to take in order to live into those roles? How can we learn to be more like salt and light so that we may be able to know and to love our neighborhood and the neighbors around us? Well, three things that I want to suggest today that we as a church, steps that we might be able to take in order to become better salt and light to our community. First, we need to notice our neighbors. How well do you know your neighbors? Are there some that we know better than others? Are there some that we overlook? Are there needs in our neighborhoods that we are very aware of, and are there needs in our neighborhoods that we are blinded to? In Luke chapter 6, verses 19 through 26, Jesus tells the story of a wealthy man who every day passed over this very poor man named Lazarus, who actually was on his doorstep. He was so poor, it talks about the dogs licking his sores. And so he passed over Lazarus every day, ignoring him. And in the end, he received his reward for ignoring his neighbor. This is what Jesus says. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. But time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are there in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. If we hope to be salt and light to our neighborhoods, we need to get to know our neighborhoods. That means we need to learn to notice and recognize our neighbors around us. Unlike the rich man, we need to see the need that sits right at our doorstep. Sometimes this might be financial need, and sometimes that's the most obvious thing, or that's what we think of, but it also might be emotional need or physical need. And it most definitely is always spiritual need. Do we notice our neighbors? Now, I would suggest, I would say that I notice that many of you have lived here your entire lives. So it's not as if you've been ignoring your neighborhood. The question is, have we really been paying attention to all the dimensions? There are things I'm learning new and different about West Liberty every single day and the people that live there within. There are always ways we can get to notice our neighbors. The second thing we can do as a church is tear down the fences. I want you to think about this. What are the purposes of fences? In your own yard, in your own space, if you have a fence, what is the purpose? Some use it to define boundaries. We use it to keep things in, like animals, or we use it to keep things out, like other people's animals. We use it to beautify, we use it to fortify, and sometimes we use it to protect. I spent some time this week looking on a website of the Smithsonian, and they had this traveling exhibit several years ago about the history of fences, which to some may sound super boring, but I thought it was fascinating. Fences didn't always exist. Fences were, in fact, a European invention And it's a Western phenomenon. And the original reason that fences were created was to keep livestock out of crops. That was it. It was a functional purpose. It had nothing to do with defining that this is my property and that's your property. But then Europeans came and settled America and immediately began setting up fences and saying, this is now my land. You people who lived here before, you need to leave. I saw these, the exhibit offered a couple paintings to demonstrate what this might look like. So if you see, so this is what Jamestown would have looked like prior to the settlers. And if you notice, there are no fences. And there is community, and people are interacting. And it looks to be a beautiful place. And then this is what Jamestown looked like when the settlers come in. And immediately, what my eye is drawn to is this boundary. They're now separated from the wild, and they're separated from any of the native peoples that might come after them. What do we have fences for? Philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau wrote about fences in his Discourse on the Origin of Inequality. And he said, the first man who, having fenced in a piece of land, said, this is mine, and found people naive enough to believe him, that man was the true founder of civil society. From how many crimes, wars, and murders, from how many horrors and misfortunes, might not anyone have saved mankind by pulling up the stakes or filling up the ditch and crying to his fellows, beware of listening to this imposter. You are undone if you once forget that the fruits of the earth belong to us all, and the earth itself to nobody. When we use fences to claim territory from ourselves and boundaries to keep others out, we are sending a definite message to those around us that ours is a place of privacy and exclusivity. So what kind of fence does Oak Grove place between itself and the neighborhood? Is it a chain link fence? Something where you can see what others are doing and they can kind of see what you're doing, but it's definitely not welcoming or inviting. Or is it a privacy fence? The only way that you can see what's beyond the privacy fence is if the owner allows you to come into their space. And that's only if you agree to follow their rules and adhere to what they desire. Do our fences have padlocks or key codes? Are they lined with barbed wire? If we hope to be salt and light to the neighborhood, to be an involved like salt and a visible like light presence, by knowing and loving our neighbors, then we need to tear down our fences. The final thing we need to do is to transform and be transformed. Transform our neighborhood and be transformed by our neighborhood. The early church struggled immensely with identity. Remember that Christianity was a religion that came out of Judaism. And so for those people that followed Jesus, they were trying to figure out, so do I still practice my Jewish heritage and laws? Do I let go of those things? And if somebody's coming in, do I make them also practice those laws? Peter, one of the most famous disciples and apostles, he struggled immensely with this idea, especially with what we would call Gentiles, which were non-Jewish people. Could Gentiles come into the church without having to follow their laws about what to eat and what not to eat and circumcision? In Acts 10, 9 through 16, Peter has this dream that God placed before him a sheet and had all these animals, and this voice was telling him to kill and eat. But the animals were animals that were unclean, were not fit by Jewish people to eat, and if you broke that law, there was a lot you had to do to repay. And Jesus said, no, Peter said, no, I'm not going to eat something unclean. And the voice says to him, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God was trying to prove to Peter a great lesson, not specifically about the animals, but this broader sense that the gospel and the kingdom of God were not meant for Jews alone, but for all people. And to expect Gentiles to have to jump through all these religious hoops to be a part of it was just placing barriers, false barriers, between the kingdom of God and non-Jewish people. He wanted Peter and the disciples to be like salt, or Peter wanted to be like salt to the world, but he didn't want the world to transform the way that he understood how Jesus' gospel would be given away. He wanted to be in control of that. So like this salt shaker placed in food, Peter wanted religion to go out to the masses. He just didn't want to let it out of his grasp. But God called for transformation. Even Jesus was transformed by the culture around him. Think about this. Jesus is God come down from heaven in human form. That is transformation. He took on all of our weaknesses, all of our impurities, all of the pains and struggles and human identity while still remaining fully God. God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that the best way to relate to us was to become like us. God's essential nature was not changed in this, but he became a part of culture and society in order to better share the kingdom news. If you look at the early history of missions in the 19th and 20th centuries, it's littered with failure. And one of the reasons it is because you had these white European missionaries going to places like Asia and Africa and South America and basically importing European religion upon these people who had no concept of what a bishop or a pope was. They didn't have English names. They didn't do English practices. And yet for these missionaries, in order for a person to be a Christian, they also had to be a European. In the same way, the gospel is not tied to specific cultures. Rather, it is meant to infiltrate all cultures. In the same way, if we come into our neighborhood expecting to transform it without allowing ourselves to be transformed, we will be no good to anyone. If we hope to simply copy and paste our Mennonite Christian heritage on top of a people that are not connected with the Mennonite church, have maybe never grown up in church and don't understand all the rules and rituals, then we are setting God, or we're setting the gospel through Oak Grove up for failure. If we expect people to act like Christians before they are Christians, then we are acting just like Peter and the Pharisees, saying, I want to be salt to you, I just don't want to get my hands dirty. There are so many examples in Scripture that we can see of untraditional, non-Jewish, non-Christian people teaching truths about God. And Jesus says, if they are not against me, they are for me. One of the primary examples we can see is the Good Samaritan, somebody who was considered unclean and unfit by the Jewish people. And yet he was the hero of the story. We need to allow ourselves to be transformed as we are transforming. That is not to say that we allow culture to change the gospel, but rather when we become part of the neighborhoods, we allow them to become a part of us. Their concerns become our concerns. Their joys become our joys. Their hurts and hopes become our hurts and hopes. We learn the rhythms of the neighborhood and the seasons. We get to know what works and what doesn't work in our context, and we share the gospel through all the ways needed. But we can't know any of this if we stay outside of our neighborhood. If you turn in your bulletin, or in your, in your bulletin, and pull out the prayer sheet, on the back of it is what I think is an extremely exciting thing that's happening in Oak Grove, a new direction that we're taking in order to become truly a part of the neighborhood around us. We're looking, if you haven't known this, we're looking at and very close to renting the storefront in West Liberty that used to be the Mental Health Board. And what we hope to do out of that is be this presence of light and salt in the community, to tear down any fences that might exist, to get to know the neighbors, and to be transformed by really intermingling with those who live all around us. I'm so excited to see the way that God is going to use this ministry, but this isn't a ministry of the leaders of Oak Grove. This is a ministry of all of us. So Monday, we have a Get It Going group that's getting together over at the Liberty Gathering Place from 6 to 7:30, and we're looking for some passionate people, people passionate about the community that have the time and energy right now to be part of our launch team, to commit to maybe 3 or 4 months of high commitment, to dream what might happen, to set some initial goals and ventures, and to leave things in place so that others can come along and join in this. So if you're interested in coming, please contact me, please show up. At our outreach meeting on Wednesday, we're going to be meeting at the building at 6:30, but if you would like to come in and see it, I will be there probably around 6 o'clock, and you're more than welcome to come and tour through it. This is our way, one of the ways, not the only way, this is one of the ways that Oak Grove is becoming salt and light in our community. And we need all of you to participate, whether that's dreaming, whether that's getting your hands dirty, whether that's offering suggestions, or most importantly, whether that's praying that God's hand may be present and active and at work through this. As a church, we are called to be a city on a hill, a light to the nations. That means we are visible and present. We are called to be salt, which means that we are necessary, that we are indispensable, and that we offer flavoring to life that really without God is death. As a church, can we live up to those callings? Like a good neighbor, can we know and love our neighborhood as Jesus has called us to? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, first of all, thankful that you have created us and you've given us life. Thankful for who you are. Thankful that you love us. Lord, we come before you today asking that our hearts may be open to your leading, that our minds may be willing to allow the Spirit to take over, that we may go into our neighborhood, wherever our neighborhoods may be, for visitors that they can go into their neighborhoods, or for those that live outside of West Liberty that they can go into their neighborhoods and be salt and light. God, we thank you for the gospel message through Jesus, which is a gospel of good news and life in a world that brings only death. Lord, we pray that we take that gospel message seriously for ourselves and that we share that gospel message with others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.